So please open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Thessalonians. During this past year, I preached through 1 Thessalonians and now have started into 2 Thessalonians in the Elkhart Reformed Presbyterian Church. And so I thought we would focus on a portion of that first letter to the Thessalonian Church from the Apostle Paul in our study this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word this morning. I want to start with a question this morning, and that is, when you consider and observe the church, now this church, the Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church, when you think about this church of Jesus Christ, are you thankful? But we realize that the church is not perfect. The Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church is not perfect. The Elkhart Reformed Presbyterian Church. The Church of Jesus Christ around the world. Yet, are you thankful when you think about the church? Here, God's church in Shawnee. We've been in Elkhart almost a year now and are getting acquainted with Christ's church there. And as we do, we're thankful for the evidence of God's work in the lives of His people there. And we're also rejoicing in the reports that we have heard about His church here in Shawnee. How the Lord is at work here among you. And I see new faces here this morning as an evidence of God at work bringing people here to this congregation of His church. Of your ongoing commitment to the Word of Jesus Christ as it's been preached faithfully week after week over this past year. Of your efforts to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of your persevering service of Jesus Christ. And of the peace and unity of the body that He has preserved here. These are reasons to give thanks to God. Because God is doing these things. He is graciously at work here in His church. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul expresses thanks to God for the Thessalonian church. And you may remember the history leading to its birth. Paul and Silas were driven out of Thessalonica after a short stay. They were driven out by jealous and angry Jews. And the church had just barely been established during that short period of time. Yet they were smuggled from Thessalonica to Berea, where those same Jews followed them and chased them out from there as well. Paul was pressed out of Berea and had to go on to Athens, leaving Timothy and Silas behind. Well, you can imagine as Paul waited in Athens for news of what was going on in the church that he was anxious. When Timothy joined him there in Athens, Paul sent him back to Thessalonica to find out how the church was doing, what the condition of the church was, and to give strength and encouragement to his people there. And then later, Timothy met up with Paul again in Corinth. When Paul heard his report, we see that reference in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he was overjoyed. The Thessalonians were standing firm in the faith. No, they were not a perfect church, and this letter is written to address some concerns. But they were standing firm. Their love for God was evident, their affection for the apostles remained strong, and he rejoiced. And so Paul writes this letter to express joy in their progress, as well as to correct some errors regarding the second coming of Christ and with regard to some matters of Christian living. But this is one of the earliest letters of the Apostle Paul, only 20 years after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. Very close proximity. And he begins, as I mentioned, with this expression of deep thanks to God for his work in the lives of the Thessalonians. He gives thanks. He recognizes that all that has taken place, the proclamation of the missionaries, as well as the faithful reception of them and Thessalonian believers, all of this was due to God's mighty power. And that is true for you here. That is true for any church of Jesus Christ. It's not the leaders. It's not what we do. It's what God is doing in us through the Word by His power. God is the one who brings blessings upon His people and makes the gospel fruitful in our lives. For this reason, Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, are continually giving thanks, we read here in verse 2. They pour out praise to God repeatedly for His gracious work among the saints. No one is excluded. Did you notice that? Though they struggled with imperfections, as members of any church do, He gives thanks to God for all of them, all members of the body. And we see that His thanks is rooted in two things. That's what I want you to note here this morning. Two things provide the foundation for this thanks. First of all, the virtuous character of God's people in Thessalonica. And secondly, we see the evidence that God has chosen them. The choice of God, of His people there. But first of all, Paul gives thanks because of their virtuous character in verse 3. And he focuses on three ingredients of the Christian life which are apparent in the Thessalonians and which are evident here among you as well. They should be evident in all Christians. First thing that he notes is their work of faith. Their work of faith. And this is Christian service that is inspired and motivated by genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith wasn't merely a head knowledge. They just didn't know a bunch of facts. They didn't just assent to a bunch of facts. It wasn't some kind of speculative belief. But it was genuine Christian trust and conviction that led to godly living. Their faith then was accompanied by action. And that's the kind of faith that James talks about in his letter, James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And so genuine Christian faith will show itself in very practical ways. Helping those who are in need. Comforting the sick and the grieving. Faithfulness even in the face of suffering or persecution for the sake of righteousness. Instructing those who are ignorant of the gospel. Spurring one another on to love and good deeds. And we could list many, many other evidences of Christian faith in action. But genuine faith will show itself in very practical, tangible ways. It's an evidence of the work of God in a person's life. And we see that here in the Thessalonians. Next, Paul bears in mind their labor of love. When we hear that phrase, labor of love, maybe we think of little sacrificial deeds that are performed with a faint hope that someone might gain some recognition or some kind of reward. But this phrase has a different meaning than that. The word labor in the Greek refers to toilsome, wearying activity that is sustained by love. And one writer puts it this way. He says, while work may be pleasant and stimulating, labor implies toil that is strenuous and sweat-producing. And I think we've all experienced that at various points, particularly in ministry. But here we see that this labor, this toilsome work, this wearying activity grows out of love. And the Greek word is agape. It's the agape love, that sacrificial love which Christ modeled for us through His death on the cross. Agape love is God's love that is not motivated by something that's desirable in us. It's a self-giving, sacrificial love. It's a love which comes from a life that is touched by God's infinite love. We know the word of the Apostle John in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. God is the source of this love. And that's the kind of love that the Thessalonians had. It's a Christian love that is willing to labor to the point of fatigue because Jesus is its source. He is the one who has the reserves that enable this persevering love. And we've seen that. We've heard of that kind of persevering love, that labor of love that's going on here by your leaders as they continue to exercise oversight and lead the congregation forward during this interim period. We see it in the members of the body, and we've heard of that. And we rejoice that God is working and give thanks to Him. Well, the third thing we see is their steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness is not just patience. The NIV translates it patience, but it's more than that. It's more than just bearing some things with quiet or passive resignation. It involves an attitude of perseverance, an attitude of constancy, even in the face of difficulties. Some months ago, I was reading a biography about J.C. Ryle, who was a Reformed pastor in the Church of England in the 1800s. And he is one who persevered through much difficulty in his ministry and in his life. He persevered even into his 80s. He was ministering the Word of God. And he remained steadfast even though he grieved the loss of three wives during the course of his lifetime. One after less than 3 years, he lost that wife. And then the second after 10 years. And the third after 27 years. He outlived three wives, and yet he ministered on faithfully. He wasn't overcome with grief, but he labored in the power of the Lord. He was able to remain steadfast because he was bound in a spiritual, life-giving union with Jesus Christ. He was steadfast in his hope. He had hope in Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Instead of sober resignation, he's describing a radiant Christian hope, which continues through the trials of this life. This was the character of the Thessalonians. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were new believers being persecuted for their faith, yet they maintained a confident hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between suffering as a believer in Jesus Christ and facing difficulty as an unbeliever. For the unbeliever, there is no hope in that context of life. It's only the possibility that things are hopefully going to get better sometime in the future. But for the believer, there is an eternal hope that is completely certain. It is certain because it is based upon what God says that He will do. He will one day purify us in glory when Jesus comes again. He will judge our oppressors the oppressors of His people, and He will fill us with joy in His presence and with eternal pleasures at His right hand, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 16. And that was the hope of the Thessalonians. This is our hope. It's our hope if we are in Christ this morning. All who embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior have this hope and expectation. And so Paul rejoices in their virtuous character, this faith, love, and hope, which is evidence of God's grace in their lives. And God is working that same faith, love, and hope here among His people. And that is reason to give thanks to God for His grace. Do you thank God regularly for His church here? For the work of God in your lives, lives of each of you? We should be praising Him for that, because He is so graciously working in our lives. Well, next we see that Paul gives thanks because he knows that God has chosen them. He knows God has chosen them. In verse 4, he touches briefly on the doctrine of election. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Well, that word election simply refers to the act of selecting or choosing someone. Now, we understand that concept. It happens frequently in our human experience. It happens when a young man comes to that place that he asks for the hand of a young woman in marriage. He chooses her to be his wife. And I hear that that's happened in this congregation in recent times, recent weeks, which I'm sure there's rejoicing about. But when we think about salvation, with respect to salvation, it's a gracious, independent act of God that leads to God effectively calling a sinner to salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit. Something that God does independently. He takes the initiative to select, to choose. And then through that choice, there is an effect as He calls sinners to salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:4 speaks of this loving choice. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Something that happened in eternity past, before He created the world. It's hard for us to even comprehend that type of love, that nature of the love of God. He would set that on us before we were even formed in our mother's womb. But this is a sovereign, unconditional act of God. It isn't based upon anything in us that makes us deserving of His love. It's not based on future meritorious works or even faith that God foresaw as He peered into the corridors of time. It is based upon His mercy and His good pleasure, the kind intention of His will. Paul gives an example of this in Romans 9, 11 to 13, where he describes Jacob and Esau standing before God. Before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, the older shall serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. While Jacob was chosen to receive God's grace, we read in the Scriptures that Esau was hated. And this is called the doctrine of reprobation. It's inseparably linked with the doctrine of election in the Scriptures. While God chose Jacob, He passed by Esau. He did not extend His saving grace to Esau, so that he remained in his sin and in his rebellion. He was a vessel fit for destruction, deserving of God's wrath, as are all sinners. We all deserve the wrath and curse of God. And certainly there is some mystery in this doctrine of Scripture. It's hard for our minds to comprehend, our finite human minds. But when we understand that there is no one righteous, as the Scriptures tell us, Romans 3, there's not one righteous, there's no one who understands, no one who seeks for God, then we marvel at the amazing love and grace of God, that He would be pleased to set His love on any of us who by nature were hostile and rebellious sinners It's a mind-boggling thing, isn't it? Nothing in the Thessalonians, nothing in any of us who have believed in Jesus Christ warrants God's electing love, His setting His affection upon us. It's by grace alone that we are saved. And for this Paul rejoices. And for this let all who are in Christ rejoice. But perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering. You've not put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you're wondering if you've been chosen by God. Well, let me impress upon you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is freely offered to everyone. The Scriptures proclaim the gospel to everyone in the world, to the nations. No one is excluded. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so I say, what are you waiting for? If you have not responded to the call of the gospel, if you've not repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, do so today. Why wait any longer? Respond to the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The gospel is freely offered to all people everywhere. God is calling you today to believe on Him, to receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life. And what does He promise, Jesus? He says in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Come to Him. He will receive you. He will forgive your sins if you've not trusted Him yet already. So we see God's choosing of the Thessalonians. But how does Paul know that the Thessalonians are truly chosen? We see this doctrine of election represented here in verse 4. But how do we know that, or how does Paul know that the Thessalonians are chosen? We see two ways. The first thing is because of the way that the Word came to them. The way the Word came to them. There in verse 5. God sovereignly opened the way for him, the apostle, to preach in Thessalonica. Acts 16 records how they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit would not allow them. Providentially, we don't know exactly what form that took. They were not allowed to go. Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia begging them to come and help. And so God directed them towards Thessalonica. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to think about something. Think about how God brought the gospel to you. Think of the people that He sent who communicated the gospel of His grace to you. Parents, grandparents, pastors, a friend, maybe a brother or a sister, maybe some faithful missionary of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't by accident. It was by the sovereign grace of God that you heard the gospel and that you were enabled to respond to that. His sovereign love, His sovereign grace. And so God opened the way for Paul to preach the gospel in Thessalonica. And also the word that they preached was an unadulterated gospel. Now, some were apparently slandering the missionary's integrity. And Paul indicates that their behavior among the Thessalonians, however, proved to be reliable. Their faithfulness showed the reliability of their message. They didn't accept assistance from the Thessalonians. They worked night and day so as not to be a burden. Their motives were pure. They weren't like some kind of a traveling salesman who was passing through, trying to make a quick sale and then get out of town. They preached with conviction, with integrity, and the message they preached was the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we see that it came in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word there in the text is dunamis, and that is a word from which we get the word English word dynamite. There was power in the message that these missionaries preached because they were communicating the Word of God. the very words of God. It was God's Spirit then who crushed the hard, stony, rebellious hearts of the Thessalonians, giving them living hearts of flesh so that they received the salvation that was being freely offered to them. They embraced it by faith. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word came in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they believed. And so we see that Paul knows the Thessalonians are elect because of the way that the Word came to them. But then also we see that he knows that they were chosen because of the fruit in their lives. The fruit in their lives. They became imitators of the missionaries and of Jesus Christ. And this was even in the midst of great persecution. These weren't the traveling salesmen that sometimes take place. It sometimes takes place in our day where people are proclaiming the message of the gospel. Look how much better your life will be if you receive Christ. A life of prosperity. No, they were promised suffering, persecution. That's what they faced for embracing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yet even in the midst of that great persecution, their pattern of life changed. What does Paul say happened in their lives? They turned from idols, they stopped worshiping idols, and they began worshiping the living and true God. Do you think that upset their family relationships a little bit in Thessalonica? I'm sure that they were considered outcasts. We see that happening in the Middle East, in Muslim countries, and in other countries of the world where families are ostracized, or Christians are ostracized from their families because of their faith in Jesus Christ and the radical change in their lives. And that's what happened in Thessalonians. There was a great turnaround that took place under great resistance. And it will happen in the lives of all who are truly converted. Now, the idols might not be idols of wood and stone. What are the idols today? Maybe the idols of pleasure pursuits, or of materialism, or of sexual immorality, or of controlling substances, or just plain selfish pride as we put self on the throne of our hearts and worship our own lives, our own desires and wishes. But true conversion will bring about life transformation. And that's what happened in the lives of the Thessalonians. They became imitators of the missionaries and of Jesus Christ. They became examples, in fact. They became a pattern for all of the rest of the believers in Macedonia to follow. And that was the kind of fruit that was evident in their lives. Another fruit was that they didn't keep the good news to themselves. I've been encouraged to hear of your ongoing efforts here in Shawnee for outreach in this area. I know you've been having Bible studies through the year, but also heard that the Old Shawnee Days booth was up and running here back in June. Again, a testimony, an outreach, particularly in this city. But let me encourage you to persevere in these evidences of God's grace in your life. That's something that's born of the Spirit, a desire to proclaim Christ, to share the gospel. That's not a natural inclination in our lives. And the Thessalonians were also proclaiming the gospel around them so that it echoed forth and rang out far and wide. You know, picture a bell ringing. And the peal of that bell can be heard for miles around. But this was a gospel witness that touched people not only in Macedonia and Achaia, in that immediate geographical region, but also in every place, Paul says. See, Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica, was on what is called the Ignatian Highway. And that linked the Roman Empire from east to west. And that was it was also a strong commercial port. Travelers who passed through then had been touched by the faith and the love and the hope of these Christians in Thessalonica. And their reports found their way back to Paul, who was rejoicing that the Thessalonians were chosen by God and beloved. And so Paul gave thanks to God for His grace in their lives. thanks from a distance. He'd been praying for them, and now he was giving thanks at the report that he heard from Timothy. Well, we should always be thankful to God for His work in His church. It's an imperfect church. Sanctification is not yet complete. But God is at work here. What a blessing it is to be with you all here again, to hear of God's continuing work in the Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church. We praise God for the evidence of His work in your lives, for the ways that you are imitating Christ, for the ways that you do desire to share Christ with others. And I urge you to excel still more, to persevere in these things. You are doing a good work, but excel still more. That's what Paul challenges the Thessalonians with in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, excel still more. There's more work to be done for the kingdom. Persevere in the strength of Christ. Cultivate that virtuous Christian character that flows out of a saving union with Jesus Christ, that faith, that love, that hope that's talked about here. Yes, rejoice in the transformation that has taken place in your life, that God has born in your life. But press on in the pursuit of holiness for the glory of Christ and His power. And take heart. Yes, we are in a spiritual battle. Take heart in the spiritual battles of this life, that as God's chosen ones, you can be confident that He will carry on to completion the good work that He's begun in your life until the day Christ comes again in the heavens. That's what we long for. Christ's return in glory. May His word increasingly ring forth from your lives here in Shawnee and throughout the surrounding region and in every place around the world for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this testimony of the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God, we recognize that You are the one who builds Your church, and the change in people's lives is wrought by Your power and Your grace. And so, Father, we thank You this morning for the way that You have been working among us, for Your life-transforming power and the work of Your Spirit, for the way that You have been working in this congregation of Your people by Your powerful life-changing Word. Father, I pray that You would be working here this morning in anyone's life who has not yet embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that You would open their eyes to the gospel call and their sin and their need for the Savior, and that You would draw them to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus for salvation. And Father, I pray that You would continue to strengthen Your people here, that You would continue to enable them to excel still more. I pray for the elders as they labor in shepherding the flock, that You'd grant them encouragement and strength and wisdom in all the matters before them. For the deacons as they labor, for each member of the congregation as they contribute to the building up of the whole body. Lord, strengthen this body for Your glory as they continue to seek Your will for a pastor. And may You provide just the right man at the right time and make that very clear to the whole body, that You would give unity and clarity by Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You would help this body to excel still more, that they would be increasing in their faith and in their labors of love and in their steadfastness of hope by the power of Your Spirit working in them. Lord, so that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that Your name would be praised here and throughout the world. Lord, I thank You for how this congregation is having an influence and an impact, not only here, but even in other parts of the world. And we praise You for that and pray that You would bring fruit from the gospel as it goes forth. Lord, bless us through this day as we fellowship together. And Lord, renew our friendships and our acquaintances in Christ. We pray that You would receive all the praise and the glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.